to In His Grip with Dr. Chuck Betters of Mark Inc. Ministries. Today we continue with the message from our archives titled Trumpets and Bowls, Part 1, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. Each In His Grip message is designed to help turn your heart towards Jesus and to equip you to walk by faith. Let's join Dr. Betters in the sanctuary.
God created hell, and He is the one who holds the key. He is the one who unlocks the abyss, but now He gives that power to Satan. He has given that power to unlock the abyss, and out of the abyss come these demons. Now, I want you to notice verse 2. When He opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. Now, it's interesting to note that in the context of the first four trumpets that speak of ecological disaster, when hell is unlocked in the fifth trumpet, smoke fills the sky. The sun is darkened. We see a piggybacking effect, if you will, upon the environment. There's no need to allegorize verse 2. There's no need to look for some other symbol there. I believe we are talking about a literal darkening of the sun and a literal darkening of the sky, but its place of origin is the abyss, right out of hell, right out of the pit, as the result of this demonic activity. Then notice verse 3. It says, and out of the smoke locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads, that's the unsaved. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. You know, as I began to study the physical description of these demonic locusts, I looked first of all at their physical description. They're horse-shaped. They wear crowns of fake gold, iron breastplates, faces like men, long flowing hair, teeth like lions, tails like scorpions. I want to tell you, when you put that physical description together and you realize what the symbols are in each of those things, these locusts represent all that is enticing and appealing and pleasurable to man. All of it. They play on the lusts and the passions of men, the enticement of the hair, the power of the teeth, the quest and the lust for strength, and yes, even the intelligence. But they play on the lust and the passions of men, and these locusts will delude men into believing that war, listen now, and power and hatred will bring utopia and joy. I think you see what I'm getting to. At least I hope you do. You'll note their chain of command. It's the prince of the abyss. It's the angel who's fallen from heaven. It's Lucifer. It's Satan who is the commander-in-chief of these locusts. And they entice men to follow after their lust for passion and greed and power and war and blood. In their tail is their destructive power. They do not touch the grass as a normal locust would. Their mission is not to destroy earth, so to speak. Their mission is to destroy and to torture men. They're bent on unsaved men. They're after the lost men of the world to maim them and to torture them. How many of us will ever forget if we spent any time around the TV set just recently? watching the atrocities that took place in Kuwait City. Eyes were being plucked out of people's heads, ears being cut off, fingernails ripped off, fingers cut. One woman had an axe taken to her head and it was sliced in three pieces and she was thrown out into the city. And no one was allowed to touch her for 3 days while her body rotted. Raping and pillaging and torture and maiming. And you have to sit back and ask yourself, how could another human being do that to another human being? And there's only one answer you could come up with. There's only one conclusion you could ever draw from something like that. It is nothing less than demonic activity of the last days. I believe that the shaft has been opened. I believe what we have seen in the past 6-7 months is but a snapshot of the activity that for days and months and years to come is going to get worse and worse and worse. Please do not be deluded or deceived into believing that because the war in the Middle East is over, that the crisis of hatred and hostility has ended, because it hasn't. What you saw happen in the pillaging of Kuwait, what we saw happening with the Iraq War, is but a snapshot of what will take place in the end times, and you'll see that as we go on. The locust plague, in their tail is their destructive power. And how long do they do it for? 5 months. You say, what's the 5 months? That's the lifespan of a locust, beginning to end. From the beginning when that creature is let out of hell until the end when God locks him back up into the abyss and casts him into the lake of fire and seals him there forever. From the beginning until the end, he will seek to torture and maim and destroy and capitalize upon the greed and lust of people like Hussein. And there will be more just like him. We're already talking about the fella in Syria, another Saddam Hussein. And there will be more just like him. You say, how do you know that? Well, just stop and think for a moment. Look at all of the torturing and maiming that went on in Kuwait City. There are hundreds, there are thousands of men just like Saddam Hussein. And they would do anything to be in the position of power. Why? Because they are demon-possessed. Hell, I believe, has been unlocked. All of their empty promises that the locusts make to entice men to follow them in their quest for power and pleasure, where does it end? It ends in torture on the rack of gloomy pessimism. One reporter, I got choked up when I heard this. I mean, there was a, I don't know who he was, I didn't remember the name, but he had just been out into the field over in Iraq, and they were flying him back to his home base, and he was in a helicopter. And he says, and the helicopter was going about 200 miles an hour over the desert sands. And he looked down and he saw a lone bunker there in the middle of the desert. A hole in the ground. And he says, and one lone Iraqi soldier, when he saw the helicopter approaching, climbed out of that hole and began to furiously wave a white flag. And as the helicopter went by him, his hands went into the air and he dropped to his knees and he was literally begging the helicopter to save him. A picture of all the promises of demon-possessed people. Power-hungry, torturing, robbing, pillaging, raping people. All of the empty promises that those thousands and thousands of Iraqis were given by a man like Saddam Hussein come to nothing. They come to naught. Thousands of people killed. Thousands of people died. For what? A demon-possessed leader comes right out of the smoke of hell. Verse 7 tells us the locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Let me decode some of the symbols here for you. First of all, the whole idea of these locusts looking like horses can be only interpreted one way. Horses all the way through war machines. The more horses you have, the greater your war machine. So the horses are symbolic of war machines. Man amassing war machines around himself. Weapons of mass destruction. And on their heads they wore something like crowns of gold. Fake wealth. Not real wealth, not shared wealth, but fake wealth. Wealth that is possessed by the demon-controlled leader. But not wealth that is shared by the masses of the people. They will only eventually be destroyed. They will only be ripped apart by the war machine. Verse 8 tells us that their hair was like woman's hair, enticing and alluring. You have to wonder when you sit back and you watch these reports, you say, how could these people follow him? How could these people be so deluded and so deceived? Because he's enticing. He has the flow of the woman's hair, alluring but fatal, just like Delilah was fatal. Alluring but fatal. Promising utopia, what do they usher in? Hell and pessimism. Just like all the Eastern religions of the world. Just like the Hindus and the Buddhists and all of the other cults that have made their way over into the Western world. What do they promise? Nothingness. Utopia. You can sit there and fold your legs from now until you're blue in the face. You can sit there and read all of the books and meditate as much as you want. You will never find peace and joy and comfort until you come to know the Prince of Peace, joy, and comfort, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we promise, the world promises utopia. These religions promise us peace. What do they give us? Pessimism, hell, destruction. And sore legs. Verse 9 says they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. You see, this breastplate here portends invincibility. The wings, countless and endless noises of war, never content with one war. When one war's over, they go into another one. When that one's over, they rush into another one because the wings are constantly flapping. 8 years of fighting a bunch of teenagers in Iran wasn't enough for Saddam Hussein. He could only make 10 miles of progress inside the country of Iran fighting a bunch of young kids from Iran. So he decided to take on the world's number one power. And all the way through this, I kept saying to myself, who in the world does he think he's up against? But his hatred and his venom and his power and his greed, his wings just keep right on flapping. Never content with peace, always lusting for more and more control. Verse 10, they had tails and stings like scorpions. And in their tails, they had power to torment people for 5 months. Painful, devastating, burning dread, hopelessness, robbing men of all that is the light, robbing men of all that is true righteousness, holiness, and the joy of Christ. Why? Why do they do that? Because verse 11 tells you why. Their king is the king of the abyss. This is nothing short of demon possession at its best. So verse 12 tells us the first woe is past. Two others are yet to come. And you see, the rise of Satan's elite will subject the church to great woe as she enters into a period of unprecedented apostasy and the beast is worshipped. You say, what do you mean? Well, we won't get to that today. But the next time we're together, and I'll just sneak ahead and tell you, that what's going to happen when this abyss is unlocked is the church is literally going to crumble from within. We are going to face unprecedented trial, and as the result of that, many will fall away from the faith. You won't be able to find much of a voice of the Christian faith in the world in those last days just prior to the coming of Christ. And we'll study that the next time that we come together. And so the beast will be worshipped. Now we look at the second woe. And I've simply called this the Euphrates is breached. Look at verse 13. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet. Now this is the second woe, but the sixth angel. And I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. You see, friends, just before the second coming of Jesus Christ, the characteristics of the world society is going to be one of defiance and non-repentance. You say, how do you know that? Well, you look at verses 20 and 21, Revelation 9, 20 and 21. After all this happens, it says, the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see, hear, or walk. Nor do they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, and their thefts. You see, the characteristic of the age just before Jesus Christ comes back is going to be one of defiance. You're not going to see massive repentance. You're going to see massive defiance. And so from the horns, the most sacred part of the altar, verse 13 tells us, where the blood atonements were made, from that atoning center, from the altar that is the holy place, from that throne, another voice comes before the golden altar that is before God. The days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah will have returned. The two tables of the law that speak of idolatry and our relationships to each other will have been trampled upon. The first table of law will be trampled on as we become more and more idolatrous. And the second, as the love of many wax cold. We see those days beginning to shape when, simply stated, the church and the message of the church is not going to be heard. We will have literally been trampled underfoot, and yes, maybe even underground as those days approach. Verse 14 says, the sixth angel who had the trumpet said, now watch this carefully, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now these are not good angels. These are demons. And when you speak of the river Euphrates, you are speaking of that line of demarcation in Scripture, listen now carefully, that separates in the Old Testament the people of God from the empires of Assyria and Babylon. And in our present day culture, the river Euphrates represents the line of demarcation that separates the Arab world from the Judeo-Christian Western world. And what this sixth trumpet tells us is that just before Christ comes back, the four angels that are now bound are going to release and breach the boundaries between the Arab world and the Judeo-Christian world. And the empires of Assyria and Babylon, which may not be literal empires today, may take on different names, but characteristically they represent the empires and the kingdoms of Satan, wherever they might be, work in close connection with the breach of this Euphrates River. And those barriers come tumbling down. Now they're still up, but they were breached. There was an impact made, and the barriers are coming down. Now you hear today, you hear talk about a new world order. And it sounds good. But as this new world order continues and we break down the barriers, you will see that there is deep, entrenched hatred in the Muslim world for the Christian faith. The Muslim countries of this world have not opened up their borders to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those who have done so reluctantly. But in the last days, the angels, the evil angels, are let loose. They're given permission to tear down those walls, and that will usher in an unprecedented proportion of hatred between the Arab and the Israeli power bases. And yes, that will affect the Western world where the majority of the Christian faith is centered. And what will happen as the result of that? War. Massive, massive war. And it will leave the world hopelessly hardened and the church virtually apostate, like Pharaoh who repented not. You'll notice in verse 15, God's absolute sovereign control even over the evil acts of men. And the four angels, underscore this now, who had been kept ready for this very hour, very day, very month, and very year were released to kill a third of mankind. God gives the key to the abyss. God releases the angels at the river Euphrates. The war that is the result of that is the judgments from God upon the unsaved man, unsaved apostate acts of men. Notice these demons are now ready to not only invade, but now to possess man themselves. They relish the thought of plunging men into war, because they are warmongers. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. That's a massive number. I believe that is not a literal number. I believe that is a figurative number to tell us that the number cannot be numbered. It's just millions and millions, massive following that is seemingly inexplicable. Why would these people follow? Why would they follow a man like Adolf Hitler back in World War II? What got into people when they knew what was going on that they would follow a man like that? What got into the Iraqis that they would follow a man like Saddam Hussein? What will get into the peoples of the earth that will follow the massive war machines and warmongers of the days just prior to the coming of Christ? What is it? It's Satan. It's demonic. And so the walls come down. Gog and Magog, as it's called in Scripture, the heathen world, is now ripe to war against the Western Judeo-Christian ethic. And that's where the battle will be centered, in the Valley of Megiddo, which is now just a nice little garden place. In verses 17 and 18, the horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and sulfur, and a third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. A death-dealing war machinery with tremendous military might. And I want you to note the use of fire, smoke, and sulfur. Right now, right at this very moment, if you were to travel over to Kuwait, if you were to be there at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you would not be able to see your hand in front of your face because it's pitch dark. And you know why? Because of fire and smoke and sulfur, as the result of the war machinery of a madman. What do people say about all this? What is fallen man's response? Well, you see it in verses 20 and 21. He refuses to repent of his sins. Brings to mind this passage in 2 Timothy 3, and I'll close with this. It says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then he speaks of the church having the form of godliness but denying its power. Such will be the events of the last days. What makes me so excited as I read this book is how very, very practical and up to date. It's like reading the front page of the newspaper. The next time we're together, we're going to talk about the church in all of this, and you'll find that in chapters 10 and 11. Let's bow together in prayer.
Thank you for listening to In His Grip, a ministry of Mark Inc. We just concluded the message titled Trumpets and Bowls, Part 1. From the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. You can download this sermon at www.markinc.org. At markinc.org, you'll find numerous free resources that offer help and hope to the hurting. You can also safely give online to help keep In His Grip on the air. Thank you in advance for your support.